How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. I've always looked at this passage in the very first chapter of John's Gospel that's couched in this beautiful prologue where he's talking about who Jesus is from the beginning, how he has come as a light into the world, how the Word that was from the beginning became flesh. And right in there, just before he gets to that, the Word became flesh, there is this little discussion about those who believed in him. He gave the right to become children of God, and how they become children of God is very specific in John's prologue. It's not by their will or the will of man or of the flesh, but of God. He's talking about something that John will bring up a little bit later in John chapter 3 about being born again. Now, oddly enough, a lot of Christians talk about being born again, not so much as being born, but kind of what? Making up their minds. Coming to a decision, making a decision. How can that be? Joining us for our series, Responding to Evangelical Proof Text, today, John chapter 1, verse 12, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. He's pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio, and he is editor of Around the Word Devotions. Brian, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's talk in general about the role of the will in evangelical theology and practice. Before we get to conversion or being born again, what's the general prominence of my will in that theological scheme?
Well, I think there's really kind of four theological marks of American evangelicalism, and they are revivalism, pietism, mysticism, and enthusiasm. And revivalism is this idea that my Christianity starts with my decision, and there, the will has the central role of deciding. In pietism, my Christian life is manifest in growth and good works, and there, my will has the central role of resolve. My Christian life is my resolve to do better. And the third one is mysticism, which is the central role of my will in submitting itself to God and the experience of God's presence. And so there, the will is deciding, resolving, and submitting. And so the chief thing about our Christian life, the beginning and the growth and the completion, is all centered around my own will.
What is taught explicitly, if anything, about the condition, for lack of a better word, the condition of fallen man's will in evangelicalism?
Well, it's not taught explicitly in so much as it's implied. Because so much is put on me making a decision for Christ. I mean, you know, Billy Graham, probably the most popular Christian name of this century, had a magazine, and he named it Decision Magazine. I mean, that should tell us something, that the central act of being a Christian is making a decision for Christ. So you know, you have your Gideon Bible, and on the back page it says, "My decision for Christ," and you're supposed to log when it happened, the date, etc. Or I remember going out on... when I was in college on campus, and we had the four spiritual laws with Campus Crusade, and, you know, Jesus has a plan for you and all this, and the last thing is, it is up to you to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you do that by accepting him into your heart. I mean, this is so important in the whole structure, and that implies that two things. First, that our will is free, that the unbeliever can make a decision for Christ, that faith is a choice. That's the first thing. And it implies a second truth, which is that our will is open to manipulation, that our will can be coerced or helped along or, what's the word I'm looking for? You can change a person's will. So if you do it right, if you preach, if you give the altar call in the right way and in the right setting, you can affect a person's decision and the act of their will. So the will is free and it's manipulatable.
Well, and I want to kind of pause at that point. Is it not just able to be manipulated? It seems to me if you kind of combine that with the revivalistic bent of evangelicalism, it should be manipulated. That's kind of the task of the church.
I was reading Charles Finney the other day, which is the father of all of this stuff. He invented what he called new measures, and he was not embarrassed about it. He said it's new. So he says stuff, I mean, crazy stuff, like there's always been a time where you show your decision for Christ, and in the apostolic age, it was baptism, but now it's the anxious bench, which is just the precursor to the altar call. So that the altar call was replacing baptism, and it was just kind of that bold. And he would go on to say that conversion is not just the act of God. And in fact, Finney is so bold, he says, I can't understand why we ever had that idea. Conversion is God working together with the converted, working together with the converter. So it's the will of the preacher, the will of the converted, and the will of God all acting in concert. So that it's the role of the evangelist or the revivalist or just the normal Sunday preacher to move people's wills into making a decision for Christ.
Okay, let's talk about this verse here in John's prologue. It's 12, verse 12 of John chapter 1. I'll just read it, and if you would set it in its context and what it has to say about the nature of becoming children of God. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What's the context for this passage? And then what does it have to say about, well, something that John brings up later, being born again?
Yeah, it's amazing to me that the thing that this verse is used to prove by evangelicalism is exactly the opposite of what it says, which is, we'll take a look. But the whole John chapter 1, I mean, it is incredibly beautiful, as you mentioned in the intro. And it's John speaking of the divinity of the second person of the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But this Word came down into our flesh to rescue us, as light coming into darkness. And he came to his own so that we might be brought to God. So the very next verse, the Word became flesh and tabernacled or dwelt among us, is verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The law comes through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus. So the whole prologue is about Jesus coming in the flesh. The invasion, if you will, of the second person of the Trinity as he comes down from heaven and sinks himself into our humility to be our brother and to be our friend and to be our Savior. And John, who just can't help himself, he always does, all through the Gospel, he's always doing this. He tells us what the benefit is for us who are reading this. So that Jesus didn't do this for himself. He didn't come down from heaven just for kicks. He did it so that we could be called his brothers and his sisters, so that he could be our friend and our Savior. So John will say later, these things are written that you would believe, and by believing have life in his name. Or if all the things that Jesus did were written in the book, they couldn't even, the whole world couldn't contain them. But we've written these things down so that you would be saved. This is truth that we know this is life that we know the only true God and the Son whom he sent. So John breaks out of this prologue and says, the benefit of this of Jesus coming into our flesh, of the incarnation, is that we can be the children of God.
Why is it significant that John describes this, and he's really only picking up on something, as we said before, that Jesus will introduce a couple chapters later. Why is it significant that John describes this becoming children of God as birth?
Yeah, that's right. The first reason is because we are naturally born children of Adam. And that means children of wrath, as Paul will say in Ephesians. Or as Jesus preaches later in John chapter 8, to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. So that we are born naturally, not free or innocent or pure, but rather we are born sinners. We're conceived as sinners, and we belong to darkness and the devil. So if our first birth is of Adam and the result is death, then what we need to be saved is a second birth. And Jesus will teach this, and the apostles will teach it as well, that we must be regenerated, generate from Genesis or beginning, that we need a new beginning or a new birth. So Jesus will say to Nicodemus, you must be born again or born from above if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So because we are our original birth condemns us. We need a second birth in order to be saved.
Now, just explain this to me, because I think perhaps at this point the evangelical listening to us is going to say, look, it says exactly what we believe about conversion. It's about receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Look at it. It says he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There it is. Some people receive Jesus, and other people do receive Jesus.
Yeah, that's right. And so that's why it's so important. I mean, one of the things that we've noticed as we've looked at these evangelical proof texts is that they are completely pulled out of context. So then the question is, well, what does it mean to receive Jesus? And John doesn't necessarily tell us, I mean, he does tell us that, but he also does us the great favor of telling us what it doesn't mean. And the thing that to receive Jesus, it doesn't mean that you are of the bloodline of Israel. That's what it says here in verse 13, who are born not of blood. So it doesn't mean that I'm an Israelite, that means I'm the child of God, and I'm a Gentile, that means I'm not a child of God. That's not what it means. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. So that the will of our sinful flesh and just the will of man in general is completely excluded from this receiving Christ. So that John is saying you have to be born again, you have to receive Jesus. But this receiving of Jesus is not an act of your will. It is not something that you are choosing or deciding or accomplishing on your own. John is really saying what we say in the Catechism, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. So that to receive Jesus is to do exactly what it says in verse 12, is to believe in him. It's to trust his promise, to trust his name. And that faith in Christ is not our own, it's not the result of our own will. That is the gift of God.
Yeah, back to Billy Graham there for a second, because you know, I think it's too simple to say that Billy Graham was like Charles Finney. He wasn't. I mean, Billy Graham was no Charles Finney in that Billy Graham did believe in the working of the Holy Spirit in conversion. He believed in it very firmly. But he believed in kind of a cooperation of the two. That is, yeah, you're not able to believe by yourself. But if you give a little effort while the Holy Spirit's kind of behind the vehicle pushing, and you're in the driver's seat steering in the right direction, you both get there. That's kind of the picture that I often took away from Billy Graham's preaching. And someone says, well, what's wrong with that? I want to be saved, but I can't be. So the Holy Spirit comes along and gives me what I need to be saved so that I can do what I wanted to do before I couldn't do it.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, there's a problem both in the kind of in the origin of that and in the result of it. But I mean, just to take the biblical question and say, is our will free? And the scriptures say no. The chief text for this is 1 Corinthians 2:14, which says the mind of the Spirit does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, nor can it, because they are spiritually discerned. So our mind, the mind of the flesh, the unbeliever, cannot and does not receive the things of God. So that the Holy Spirit is explicitly rejecting the role of man's will in receiving Christ or in conversion. And the reason is because our will is not the tool of conversion, but the object of conversion. It's our will, in fact, that is changed when the Lord converts us from unbeliever to believer.
Say that again. Explain that in a little more detail. I like the way you put it. It's not the tool of our conversion, but the object of our conversion.
That's right. So when the Holy Spirit comes to us in the Word, the very thing that he's changing is our will. So that the old Lutherans say that conversion makes an unwilling person willing. It's the change of our heart and of our will that the Lord is after. So that far from being the thing that is doing the changing, our heart and our will is the very thing that's being changed by God. So when the Lord comes to convert us, to rescue us, to give us the new birth, he is changing our heart and our will so that we believe in his word and we trust his promises.
How important is it that we make the connection that I've done here several times, or at least I think the connection's there, between this being born in John's prologue and John chapter 3 being born? Again, where it's not of man but of water in the Spirit.
Yeah, and John will come back to it in his first epistle, too, and he'll talk about being children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God, so that this is the chief, I mean, one of the chief ways that John understands the gospel, that we're being adopted into God's family. And just like, I mean, so you imagine how much our own will was involved in our birth. I mean, first of all, none of your will was involved in your conception. I mean, that's, you didn't even have a will to do any willing yet. But then even in just when our mothers gave birth to us, we were the passive recipients of this going from the womb to outside the womb. We didn't do anything. It was done for us. And it is significant that Jesus uses this to talk about conversion. I mean, it confounds Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says, how can a man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And Jesus says, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? And he speaks of being born of water and the Spirit. That is, he speaks of baptism and how the Lord, through his word and through the gift of baptism, gives birth to us into his family. He is the one who is doing the work. And the final result is that he's the one that gets all the glory and all the credit. Now that is why this really matters.
Well, let's talk about that with about a minute before we take our break. Someone says, what does it matter? You're just nitpicking, Brian. You're probably right on this whole will thing, but so many Christians will tell you, I made my decision. I remember making my decision.
Yeah.
I clearly remember the time when I said no, and then when that no turned into a yes, and I just remember making up my mind.
Yeah, and that's right.
And they'll say to you, what does it matter how someone believes they were converted? Come on.
One of the things that the gospel does is it pushes out any boasting at all. So there's nothing to boast of in ourselves. But our pride is always trying to creep back in. So it does it like this. Here's the front door of pride. Look at all these good works I did. Surely I'm a Christian. Well, we close that door. But now pride kind of sneaks in the back door and says, well, I'm not saved because of my good works, but I did accept Jesus. So this is the back door of pride sneaking in, and it becomes a boast. My decision becomes a boast, and the reason I'm saved and that guy's not, well, it's because I made a decision and he didn't. And that is idolatry.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. We're responding to evangelical proof texts on this Tuesday afternoon, March the 3rd. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, and co-host of a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's also editor of Around the Word Devotions. We'll be right back.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning.
At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is our guest. 10 more minutes with him responding to evangelical proof text today, John chapter 1, being born again and being given the right to become the children of God. Brian, you were talking before the break about why this matters so much, why it's so important. How do you respond to somebody who says, but I do remember? This is not the person who's pridefully asserting this, you know, I made my decision, and that was the point when Jesus had the privilege of me inviting him into my heart. But this is the person who says, I get what you're saying, I understand the case you've made here from the Bible, but I remember making up my mind. What do you
say?
That's
right. Well, and that's fine. You know, I suppose that everyone who is converted as an adult would have some sort of sense of, hey, these promises of Jesus that I didn't believe 10 minutes ago, I do now. And, I mean, so not everybody, you know, remembers those points. But even, you know, for us Christians, that are, as the devil attacks our faith and the Lord gives us the gift of repentance, we can kind of sometimes have this awareness of thinking about things differently. But the important thing is to know that this is not my work, but the Lord's work. Now, here it's Ephesians 2 is so helpful for us. It says that by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, that no one would boast, so that our faith is specifically, the existence of my faith is specifically articulated as God's work and not my own doing, so that I, and the result is that I have nothing to boast in, so that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, or that's Romans 10, or Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God to all who believe, or 1 Corinthians 2, it pleased God through the foolishness of the word preached to save those who would believe. So that it's the Lord's work through the means of the word to create and sustain faith in us. And this is the difference between I believe and I believed. I mean, I believe, I find myself now to be in a state of believing in the promises of Jesus. I am a believer. I trust the Lord's word. But when we say I believed, we treat our faith like an act of the will, and we make it into a work. And we're right next door to having salvation then through the work of our faith.
This, if it were believed, if this were actually what we've been talking about here, the biblical evidence for the true nature of man's will and the nature of conversion being entirely God's work through his word and the Holy Spirit. If this caught on in evangelicalism, it would radically change the face of Sunday morning for evangelicals, wouldn't it?
Oh, yeah. The whole shape of evangelical services, it grows out of revivalism. So you have the exciting music that gets people, you know, energized. Then you have the teaching that's mostly for instruction, and that's strengthening your resolve. You have the worship experience, and that's the mysticism where your will is submitting. And then you have the time of decision, that's the revivalism, where you are dedicating or rededicating yourself to Christ. So it's these three marks are manifest in the services. And if you don't have that, you don't have Sunday morning in American evangelicalism. I mean, that is... The moving of our will is the goal of everything that happens. Now, I think it's interesting to look at the history of it. I mean, when the Lutherans talked about conversion, and they said there's two acting causes of conversion, God's Word and God's Spirit, and they're working together. Kind of after Luther died, Philip Melanchthon, his colleague, and this is a kind of a debated point, but it seems like he added a third element into conversion, and that is man's will. So conversion is the result of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and man's will is an active agent in conversion. But then American evangelicalism has just taken out the Word of God altogether and treats the Word of God like information that you have to react to. And so the two elements of conversion are the Spirit and man's will. And that is two steps away from the biblical doctrine, two big steps away.
Here's what concerns me, and that is not in an effort to get themselves right theologically, but in an effort to kind of sound less like Billy Graham and more amenable to the ears of pop culture. I think that's the reason for it. This is being replaced in evangelicalism by something even less biblical, if that's even possible. And this notion of kind of getting – it's a very gradual process. It's still a process that's easy, that is manipulated and guided, but it's kind of a getting-to-know-you conversion. You know about Jesus, and then you get to know him, and then you kind of fall in love with him, and then he becomes really important to you. Then you build your life around him, and it can go on for step after step after step.
And yeah, that's right.
Maybe your will is not even a part of it. It's just kind of a gradual process of cozying up to Jesus.
Well, I mean, it's the same doctrine. It's just kind of more granulated, because even in the old kind of revivalistic sort of things, you would have this this question: well, Jesus is your Savior, but have you made him your Lord? And you got this whole business of what now, you know, we've talked about this too. He's Lord. He's come into the foyer of your heart, but now you got to let him into the living room of your heart. And this it's understanding of this kind of gradual submission to the Lord's will, and that's just been almost completely taken over by the theology of relationship. And so so it's 100% granulated. Everything is on a scale. It used to be this is the difference between you know, the radio station now, where you have your preset buttons, you go boom boom boom, and it just moves from one to another, to the old dial. It's kind of that you kind of put the little radio marker and you move it along the scale. So now you're way down here, but you're slowly getting closer and closer and closer. Because if I understand my problem is my farness from God, and the solution is my nearness to God, then now life is about this journey to grow closer to him. So it becomes a completely granulated thing. But it's the same theology. It's the same exact theology, just manifested in a different way.
Other than the pride that it would engender that you mentioned before, with a few minutes here before we wrap up our conversation, what is the danger to the individual Christian's assurance or certainty that is found in this notion that I made my decision, that my new birth was something that I did by an act of my will?
Yeah. Well, so you have two things. So if conversion taught biblically is the result of word and spirit, and conversion, and misunderstood by American Christianity, is a matter of spirit and will, then you have two dangers. The first is, by having your will in there, you are tempted towards pride. That's what we talked about before. It was my choice, my decision. I'm a Christian because I accepted Jesus, and that's incredibly dangerous. The other danger is the lack of the understanding of the power of God's word. So the efficacy of the scriptures, the certainty of the promises of God, the understanding that the Holy Spirit uses God's word to convert and keep us in the faith, if you miss that, then now you are always trying to replace the certainty that comes in the scripture and in baptism and the Lord's Supper with a self-generated certainty by your resolve, by your experience, by your decision, by your works, by your efforts, by your feelings, by your whatever else you can find to replace it. So that my Christian life is now looking for certainty and comfort in all the wrong places, because the place where he's put it, the Lord has put certainty, is in his word of promise, in the gospel, and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus delivers to us there.
Pastor Brian Wolf-Miller is pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado. He co-hosts a weekly radio talk show called Table Talk Radio. He's editor of Around the Word Devotions. You can receive these weekly devotions for free. Just go to the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. Brian, thank you again.
You got it.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss media coverage of Wisconsin Governor Scott Walker's faith with Dick Osling. We'll also talk with Dr. Bill Weinrich about early third century martyrs Perpetua and Felicitas, and we'll discuss Christians and pop music with Eric Andre. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. The differences between assurance and a lack of assurance. The assurance rests entirely outside of you in what Christ has done for you, in what Christ has said to you, in the decision that Christ has made for you and not the decision you have made for him. You see how it works? It's of one piece with the certainty of your salvation. Just as God has done all to save you, and I don't know of any evangelical who would say that God in Christ Jesus there at the cross did not do all to save us. Just as he has done all to save us there at the cross, so he has done all to save you here in time by bringing you to faith, by working in you that faith. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit and of God's Word, and with that comes full assurance because it's God's work. He has done it. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.